God is good. It's great to worship with you. Happy Easter. I appreciate y'all coming to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, because He is risen. So now what? Have you ever thought about that? We come to church, we come to celebrate. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So where do we go from here? If you've been in church long enough, if you've gone to enough Easter sermons, when the pastor, when somebody says, "He is risen," you say,
"He is risen."
That's right. But where do we go from there? Where do we go from this head knowledge that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and how to apply that to our lives? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans chapter 10. If you didn't bring your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen, so don't worry. We know that Jesus came and that He lived a life that none of us could live. We know that He died the death that we all deserve, and that He paid the penalty for our sins. It's littered all throughout Scriptures that those are the things that He did. And He did that so that we could become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, He no longer looks at us once we accept His Son as our Lord and Savior. When He looks at us, He no longer looks at us as the sinner, but He looks at us as pardoned by His Son, covered in His Son's blood, being forgiven of our sins. But we're not here just to celebrate the truth that Christ died on the Roman cross over 2,000 years ago. We're not here to celebrate the way that they buried Jesus. We're here to celebrate that the tomb was empty, that Christ conquered death, that He did exactly what He said He was going to do, and He has risen. But that's not all we're here to do this morning. We're not just here to celebrate the resurrection. I hope we do accomplish that this morning, but this morning I also hope and I pray that we can be truly affected by the way that Jesus lived for us, died for us, and was resurrected. The truth that He walked out of the grave, I believe, requires more than just our Easter Sunday dresses and coming to church and celebrating the best that we know how and having breakfast and fellowship together. But what is your response that Christ has been raised from the dead? Before we get in the book of Romans, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for everybody that is here. People that are in services all over the world. Lord, I pray that You speak to us. Lord, for those that have known You most of their life, Lord, I pray that You encourage them through this Scripture. For those that have never had a relationship with You, God, I pray that You penetrate their hearts with Your love and mercy and grace. Lord, I pray that You help us understand with our head and with our heart everything that Your Son has done and that He is resurrected. It's in Your Son's name we're even able to pray this. Amen. Book of Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 9. Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith, and you are saved." I believe what Paul is saying here is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just simply a doctrine, not simply a fact that we believe in as Christians, but a reality that we are called to live out. To live out by the way that we live our lives and the way that we speak to one another about the resurrected Christ. There's a critical distinction in how we're to respond. The resurrection is to be lived out for us to live like Jesus conquered death. To live like this and understanding that this place is not our home. To have the understanding that we're here for a little while to do the work of God, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, but we're only here for a little while. this is not our home. But to tell others of the story of how our Savior conquered death so that we could live. You can believe in the resurrection, but never let it affect you. Never let it be displayed in your life. And we are called and required to confess the gospel with our mouths and with our lives. To me, it makes all the sense in the world if a non-believer, somebody that doesn't believe in the resurrection, doesn't believe that Christ was who He said He was, to go out and to not profess or not live like Christ was resurrected. But how about those that know the truth? Is it possible to believe in the resurrection and not to confess it with your mouth and not to live like you know it in your life? Absolutely. We're going to look at a group of men that believed in the resurrection probably more than you and I do because they were there. And we're going to look at their response. These men, you'll see that they feared what they would lose and they refused to confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and they did not confess the resurrected Lord. The book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 62. This is after Jesus had gone to the cross, after Jesus had said, "It is finished." His body was prepared and put in a tomb, and a large stone was rolled in front of it. Matthew 27, 62 says, "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said,'" they won't even call him by his name, "'but that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead.'" They go on to say, "This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal, a Roman seal on the stone, and positioning the guard. So you've got the chief priests, you've got the Pharisees, you've got the Sadducees. They all hate Jesus, and we know this because they just crucified him. So after they crucified Christ, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate and they said, "Let's make sure the disciples don't pull over a fast one on us. Because if the body ends up missing, we have a huge problem on our hands." That was the mindset. So they put the Roman soldiers there and they sealed and guarded the tomb. Basically what it looked like is they put anchors on both sides of the tomb and they would seal it with a rope and put a Roman seal in the middle of it. And usually it was several ropes. And it was very secured. So the Roman soldiers, the guards, they go and they guard the tomb. And it was funny, they probably thought it was a little silly to be guarding a tomb of a dead man. They never imagined that somebody would come out of the tomb. Maybe they were watching for people trying to come in, the disciples trying to come in, but it wasn't in their wildest dreams that something would come out of that tomb. Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles, we're going to pick up in Matthew 28, verse 1. "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to look at the tomb. It says there was a violent earthquake." Now, normally I ask rhetorical questions from up here, but has anybody ever been in an earthquake? Show of hands. There's a lot of Texans in here because not many hands went up. I think I saw 4 or 5 hands go up that have been involved in an earthquake. I personally have never been in an earthquake. Being from Oklahoma, we saw our fair share of tornadoes, but I've never been in an earthquake. But I can only imagine how much it would get my attention. You know what? You think the one thing that's stable is the ground, and it starts shaking. I think it would absolutely get my attention. And the scripture says it was violently shaking. I can picture me looking around at everything, trying to make sure everything's okay and nothing's going to fall on me. Verse 2, "There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and the angel sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The guards, they saw it all. They saw it all to the point where they could actually describe what the angel looked like. The earthquake got their attention. They saw the angel come from heaven and roll away the stone and saw the angel literally sitting on the stone. So they look like lightning. I thought this was a great description. Look like lightning. Don and I, every once in a while, we get to go on a date night. And I try to dress nice. Try to put on a button-up shirt. I'm from Texas, so I still wear jeans. And try to look nice and like to go down. And if she says you look good, that's great. But if she ever told me you look like lightning, I don't think I would ever wear anything differently on date night. These men saw proof. As you live through these men's shoes, they saw proof of the resurrected Christ. They literally saw it happen. Without a shadow of a doubt, these soldiers are just doing their job. They're soldiering. And this massive earthquake hits, and they're scared, and they look up, and they see that the stone that was personally sealed by them, that they were there to protect, had been rolled away. And if that were not enough, they saw an angel sitting on top of the stone, and he looked like lightning. And their response is they were terrified. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. Now, I thought of going into the Greek and trying to analyze what was really going on here, but I just kept getting an image of my five-year-old. I like to scare him every once in a while. If he's running around the corner and I know, I'll jump out. And literally, he jumps and starts shaking. And then sometimes he'll lay down and pretend he's dead. And I think that's exactly what's going on here. They were so frightened, they jump up and they shook, and then they just, it looks like they played dead. These men were told to guard the tomb. They probably thought it was a waste of time. And everything that they experienced was terrifying to them. These men saw Jesus do exactly what he said he was going to do. I believe if we really read the scripture here, if anyone believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was these soldiers. What would be your expectation of these soldiers? If we didn't know the story, what do you think the soldiers would do? I would have thought the soldiers would have gone to the streets and shouted out to everybody that would listen that this man that they were guarding, that there was this earthquake, he came out alive, and that he has risen. These men do go out, and they tell somebody. They go back to the high priest. And we read something very dark and depressing in Scripture. Something that unfortunately a lot of people that we come in contact with believe, that live their life like this. Matthew 28:11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. The Roman guards that saw it with their own eyes, they told the chief priest everything that actually happened. And look in verse 12. When the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised a plan, and they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report goes to the governor, we will satisfy him and we will keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers, it says, took the money, and they did exactly as what was instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. These men believed. But because of their fear, because of what they would lose out on, possibly their lives, even though they believed, they would not confess it with their mouth, and they would not live like Christ was raised from the dead. They missed the salvation of Christ. The story parallels the story of the rich young ruler in the New Testament. Jesus was there, and the rich young ruler, if you remember, came up to Jesus and he asked him, "How can I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus starts quoting scripture, and more importantly, he starts quoting the law. He shall not murder, he shall not steal. And he starts going on, and the rich young ruler stops him and he says, I have done it all. I have lived this life where I have not committed these sins. And the disciples and everybody else is listening in, and Jesus says, there's one more thing. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler lowered his head and walked off because the cost was too great. And the disciples were talking amongst themselves at that time. And as they were talking amongst themselves, they asked Jesus, if this man who said he had not sinned was not able to get into heaven, who then can? Nobody can be perfect. And Jesus said, that's right. Nobody can be perfect except through me. And that was the point. And the point was not that we could accomplish enough to get to heaven, but through Christ we could get to heaven. When the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised this plan and they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. In your head, do you feel like it was a large sum of money? Or do you feel like it was the fear of maybe losing their life, maybe being punished for not guarding the tomb enough? We don't know. But it seems to me that these soldiers, over and over again, were led by their fear. Christ's death on the cross, we know, for those that believe in Christ, for those that allow Him to be their Lord and Savior in their life, we know that His blood allows us to be perfect, which is what God requires. And Scripture says Christ requires us to no longer live for myself, but in Christ that's in me. To give up my life and to live my life no longer for myself, but for Him. These soldiers, they believed in the resurrection, but their fear was what they could not lose. They could not confess it because of that. And that because they could not confess it, because they could not live like Christ had been resurrected, they missed out on salvation, if you believe the book of Romans. So is it possible to come to a place where you believe that Christ has been risen, where you come and celebrate Easter, but because of the fear of what it may cost you, you never live the reality of that resurrection? You never tell the story with your mouth. You never live our lives like we believe that Christ has been resurrected. One thing I think we all understand is the enemy is good. The enemy can easily plant fear in all of us. But as good as the enemy is, especially throughout Scripture, we see that God is one step ahead of him every time. Every time it looks like the enemy has the upper hand, the Trinity becomes more and more exposed. Going back to the Old Testament, God's people couldn't keep the law. They tried and they tried. Page after page in the Old Testament, you see humanity cannot keep God's required law. They failed every single time. And because of that, there seemed to be this great insurmountable distance between God and us. And then the book of John says the Word became flesh and dwelt with us. God Himself came to us through Christ, and He bridged that gap. And He lived the perfect life, but He was crucified for your sins, for my sins. And because of that, that gap was no longer there. But the enemy says, ha ha, I got Him right where I want Him. Christ is dead. And then we see the resurrected Christ. God says, the great judge, because of your acceptance of my Son, no longer am I declaring you guilty, but you are justified. You're not guilty. And He takes it a step farther and He said, because you believed in my Son, because you made Him your Lord and Savior, I now choose you to adopt you, to spend eternity in heaven with me. I choose you as my sons and my daughters. And Scripture says that we are literally co-heirs with Christ. But it took Christ's death to do that. And when the enemy felt like he had the upper hand when Christ died, the resurrection comes, and not only that, Christ reveals the Holy Spirit. So the Old Testament, we have this huge, huge distance between man and God. Christ made it much closer. Christ came down from heaven to bridge that gap. And then when he was resurrected, he left behind the Holy Spirit. And if we thought that God couldn't get any closer when he became man, he now lives within us. God is not distant. He desires to dwell in you. Have you let him? A couple of questions this morning. Do you believe in the resurrected Christ? Not your wife, not your parents, not people in your Sunday school room, but do you believe that Christ is risen? I do. And a major reason that I believe this is because the next section in Scripture that we read. You know what happens in Scripture right after the guards took the money and spread lies? The very next section is the Great Commission. The resurrected Christ came to the disciples and he says, I want you to take all that I have taught you, everything that I have taught you, everything that you have seen from me, and go. He says, go, don't stay here, but go and make disciples of all nations, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Go and teach them everything that I have taught you and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, don't stay here, but go and tell it. Do you know what his disciples did? They went. They went everywhere. They spread. And they told the world about the resurrected Christ. And they did it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And think about this. If Jesus had not been resurrected, if Jesus were not alive, those disciples, they would have been done. They would have been controlled by fear. They would have gone back to doctoring and tax collecting and fishing. You don't go out and risk your life for somebody that told you that they would be resurrected if they weren't. You don't suffer and allow yourself to be tortured for a guy who said that he would conquer death if he didn't. Acts chapter 5 is a story of the disciples after the resurrection. If you've been involved in church for a long time, Acts chapter 5 is a chapter near and dear to your heart because it really elevates what the New Testament church is. The disciples were going out preaching the gospel and emphasizing the resurrection of Christ in their preaching. And the high priest, and we're not sure if it's the same high priest that just paid all the soldiers off. We can assume it probably was. But the high priest comes to the disciples and he says, if you don't shut up, if you don't stop preaching about the resurrected Christ, then I will make sure you are beaten within an inch of your life. And the disciples' response, we can't stop. We can't stop preaching and teaching what we have seen. We can't stop telling people about the resurrected Christ. And so they were absolutely beaten. But I want you to see their response to it. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and he let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. What's that next word? Rejoicing. That was their attitude. They left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering and of disgrace for the name. Depending on your translation, some say every day, some say day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They took the beating and they left rejoicing. And they continued preaching day after day the resurrected Christ. You don't do that. You don't walk away from that rejoicing if you do not believe in the resurrected Christ. Church history tells us today that 11 out of the 12 disciples suffered violent deaths. Why? Because every day they went out preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. They couldn't shut up. The only one that was not violently killed was John. And church history tells us that he was literally boiled in hot oil and was miraculously saved, and he was cast off to an island. We have Andrew, Peter's brother. He was led to the cross with his hands chained together, bound together. And as he was going to the cross, he kept pointing to it. And the soldier would slap his hands down. He'd point to the cross, and the soldier would slap his hands down. He'd point to the cross, and the soldier said, "Don't you know what that cross is? That is where we are going to crucify you. You will be dead." And he said, "No, I will be alive. I get to spend eternity with Jesus." You don't do that if you don't believe in the resurrection. You don't do that for a guy who says the grave cannot hold him down if he doesn't live up to it. James was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down on a cross, tradition says. He was about to be crucified on the cross, and he had asked, he said, "I do not deserve the same respect that Jesus had. Crucify me upside down." You want proof of the resurrected Christ? Look at the fulfillment of the Great Commission from the apostles and the disciples. And now, 2,000 years later, we're here. The world is celebrating the risen Christ, living our lives for Him because we know that He is risen. Do you believe it? If you don't, get to the bottom of that today. I believe with all my heart that not only is Christ alive, but He is here. If He's alive, if Christ has been risen, what does that mean for me? What is my response? What is your response to the truth of the resurrection? The belief in the resurrection is not just a fact to believe in, but a reality to be lived out in our everyday lives, a reality that we are called to let everybody know about. We read about two groups of men this morning, a group of men that would not confess because of the fear of what they would lose, and another group of men that no matter what society threw at them, they could not be shut up. If we believe in the resurrected Christ, we can't help but to go out and to share His story, to share it with our words, to share it with the way that we live and the way that we love one another, to live His story through our life. Mark chapter 8, it's going to be up on the screens. I'm going to start in verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for somebody to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" We're not all called to be martyrs. It's not what this verse, series of verses is solely talking about. But it's this idea that I no longer live for myself, but I live for Christ. My life, my choices, my family, my finances, everything that I have control of no longer is in my control. I give that up to Him. When we really think about it, we're not here on earth for all that long. We celebrated Brother Jimmy's birthday. Is it 97 years? 97 years. Like that. He'll tell you. It goes by so quickly. And God gives us a job. To believe that Christ is who He says that He is, and to live like Christ lived, to live the gospel. He gives us gifts and He gives us talents to do that. Are you doing it? Or are you sitting on the bench watching somebody else do it? Get in the game. Do you believe? If you have never believed, there's nothing more that I would like to do than to talk to you about that. Come see me after church. Come see me whenever you want to. And I would love to tell you the story of how Christ has changed me. If you say, I believe in my head, but it's never really affected much of me. I can honestly say that I'm my own person, that everything that I do is for myself. If you say, I do not give myself to Christ, today's the day. If you want to live like Christ is alive in you, ask Him to be. Come talk to me. Are you ready to give up what you can't keep? Are you ready to give up what you cannot keep for what you cannot lose? To say that I no longer live for myself, I'm no longer controlled by myself, no longer controlled by the sin nature that I was born with, but I am controlled by Christ in me. It doesn't mean we live sinless lives. It means that those sins are covered by the blood of Christ. And no longer do I live for myself, but I live for Him. If you have done that, are you living like this place is not your home? Or are you consumed with all the negativity of this world? This is not our home. We are here to live and to preach the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Christ, and to live out the gospel. We're called to forgive as Christ forgave, to love as Christ loves, to show grace and mercy the same that He showed it to us. We're here for a short time because He is resurrected and He is going to come back and allow us to do the same. Before we pray, we're going to conclude our service with taking the Lord's Supper. Taking the Lord's Supper as a family. Jesus dying on the cross, His body and His blood isn't the end of the story. Us going out and living like we know that Christ is resurrected, us going out and sharing the gospel, that is the complete gospel. Let's pray. What good news it is, Christ, that You have been resurrected. Lord, I pray for those in here that do not know You. I pray that You are more real today to them than You have ever been. Lord, I pray that You show people Your face. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that have known You and that have been sitting on the bench for a long time. God, I pray that You encourage them to go out and to live the lives that You call us to live. And Lord, we are so thankful for Your body and Your blood that when we do not live according to Your will, Lord, that we are forgiven. Yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, I pray that as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, God, I pray that You help us remember as we do this in remembrance of You. In Your name I pray. Amen. The men that would help, please come forward. Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, take, eat, this is My body. goes on to say, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" John, will you bless the body?
Father, we think about the gift that you've given us. It's so hard to comprehend. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that our sin was taken upon the cross, that you would do that for us in your amazing love.
Amen. Then he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many of the forgiveness of sins." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Wayne, will you bless the blood?
Thank you, Lord Jesus. And just thank you for the blood, Lord Jesus, to wash away our sin. Thank you for this day. Everybody that's in here right now. And Lord Jesus, we ask in your prayer to bless this blood to each and every one of us and receive your grace. It's only through Jesus' your grace that our sins are forgiven. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us on this amazing Easter morning. Christ is risen. Let's go live like it. We're going to close in song, so if you will stand and join hands.
Sing again the chorus of the Gator, Because He Lives.